One of my favorite books about the ministry was a book called A Man Called Peter. If you're not a reader, there's a movie called A Man Called Peter. The book is better. The movie's really good. But it's a beautiful story. It's kind of an adventure story about a young man whose dad died when he was only 4 years old. And his stepfather was an alcoholic who was cruel to him and really kind of drove him out of the house. He dreamed. He was a Scottish lad who dreamed of going to sea. But God got a hold of his life in a very profound way. And even though he was penniless, he came as an immigrant to America and ended up being the chaplain of the Senate. He died at 45, 46 years old. Peter Marshall was his name. And that's his story. His story is beautifully written by his widow. It's an adventure story. It's a romance in the highest sense of the word. And I've read it a few times and I think to myself, I want my life to be an adventure. I actually want to live beyond 45, but I have. I want my life to be a romance. I want my life to be good reading. I never want to lose the romance of ministry. I never want to lose the romance of serving Jesus Christ. I never want to lose the romance of what it means to be involved in ultimate things, to be involved in eternal things all the time. I don't ever want to lose that. And I want to talk today about how to keep from losing the romance of Christian service, how to keep from losing the romance of Christian ministry. And I want to tell you why I'm going to talk about this today and where I'm headed with this. I'm going to try to inspire those of you who are not involved in Christian service to move on ahead and get involved in Christian service, because it's quite a romance. It's quite an adventure. And I want to inspire and encourage those of you who are already involved in Christian service not to quit, but to keep at it. You may make some mid-course corrections, some adjustments. You may change from one ministry to another, but you are not going to lose the romance of Christian service, right? And that's what I want to talk about. We have a text you are not going to believe today. It's a powerful, beautiful, poetic text of Scripture that I, as I mentioned before, that I just think it will ring in your heart if you open your heart to this text. And the effect of it will be that if you are already serving the Lord, you are never going to want to quit. You're not going to faint. You're not going to give up. And if you're not yet in the category of people who are giving and serving and they're a part of things, that you will get there. I'm literally driving to that end before noon today, or somewhere around noon, that if you are not involved in Christian service, that you'll say, I surrender, Jesus. You're my king. What do you want me to do? And let's be honest, there are a bunch of you that you really ought to take a job. You really ought to take a job. And you'll love it when you do. I'm serious. There are a bunch of you that you know, can I just say it real flat out and direct? When I look at church, you know, all churches, and I'm sure it's true about our church too, they're like, there's a lot of different ways of looking at this. But one of the ways to look at it is like there are kind of three groups of people. One group of people, they just come and they love it. You know, they love the church. They appreciate things about it. They take, and that's okay, because we want to give. We're givers. And so you come, you get something, and you're glad. There's another group of people, and they kind of try to stay even. They try to give back. You know, I've taken and I've given. I try to stay even with the Lord and even with the church. You know, I'm here and I appreciate it, and I'm a decent person, so I'm going to see to it that I make some kind of contribution in return. There's like category one, category two. But it's the third category that I believe Jesus wants you in. It's the third category that I want to spend my life in. And this is the category. It's not just I come and I take a bit and I appreciate it. It's not I come and I try to stay even with God. It's like, Jesus Christ is my King, my Lord, and my lover. I want to completely and totally dedicate my entire life and every breath to Jesus Christ. Put me in that category, Lord, where it is not just a duty to serve the Lord, but it is a lifelong romance to serve the Lord. It's a lifelong adventure to serve the Lord. I am not shy at all about calling you to that, because your life isn't going to matter until that's the way it is. Your life isn't going to count for God until you find some way that you can be involved in the service of Jesus Christ. And I, without any embarrassment at all, I boldly challenge you to that. I just hope some of you actually come forward to the invitation today. I literally hope some of you walk the aisle today. We're going to have an old-fashioned come-forward invitation. Obviously, for those of you who don't know the Lord yet, come take my hand. And we have counselors here that will show you in the Bible how to be saved. And that's where you begin. And for many of the rest of you, it's like, you know, I really ought to sign up to do something for God. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm here and I'm literally going to call you to come forward today and to say to the Lord, Lord, put me into service somewhere. And some of you are thinking, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I've done that before. And when I showed up, I didn't get along with the people that I was working with. When I showed up, I was the only one working, and they were going to make me do the whole thing forever until Jesus comes back. I'm not doing that again, right? You showed up and you looked around and you were unappreciated and you were buried somewhere in the basement of the building, in the corner of the building, and you totally like dropped out of everything. I understand, hey, we've got adjustments to make. We've got adjustments to make. You may have gotten involved in an area of service that just really wasn't you. It'd be like me doing accounting. Really bad idea. Really bad idea. It's like, there's no people involved. I don't want to do that job. You know what I'm saying? It just wouldn't be good. Trust me on that. And so you got plugged into a job because somebody, you know, kind of laid a guilt trip on you and it was a duty and you're like, oh, somebody needs to do it. So you did it. Well, now you know what not to do, right? But there's a whole other bunch of things that you could do. Let me just be really bold and direct before I jump into my text this morning. Let me read some things that popped in my mind while Tom was singing. Tom, you're allowed to think about other things while I'm preaching today, wherever you are. I was listening to every word you sang, and I was also making a little list and checking it twice. Like, for instance, accounting, or choir, or special music, or power zone. You know what that is? That's what's going on with our children right now while we're here. And by the way, it's never been a better time to help with our junior church stuff because you can listen to podcasts in case you miss church. And if you want to get into singing, you can get a DVD of the singing. It didn't like being here, I admit that. But, you know, if there are enough people, we can kind of rotate. That would be the theory there. But there's opportunities to teach children and think about how powerful that is. Think about what it would be like to say you're a part of the team that sees to it that a mom and dad could come here and they can open their hearts to God's word while their little ones are being loved on and taught about the things of the Lord downstairs. And that's powerful. We don't want to lose our vision for that kind of a thing. And we need more people helping out with that. It's just true. Here's another example, junior church. How about graphics and sound and electronics and computers and IT and community celebration? Some of these are ongoing things you could help in for a long time. Some of these are things that are kind of a one-shot deal you're doing once or twice a year. Community celebration might be like that. The ABF classes, you know, the ABF ministry, it can go from good to great. And we want the ABF to go from really good to great in our church. It's got to, or we don't have that tool to make disciples. Every ABF class needs then to have a team. Every ABF needs to have a team there. It's like a mini church of inspired people who know that they're doing something that really counts for eternity. ABF, ushers and greeters. How important is that? I mean, how important is it that the first person that you walk in and you see that person looks like they really know Jesus and they love Jesus and they're glad you're here? We need more of the people like what we already have. We need more of them. Did you know that? Ushers, greeters, Guiding Hand Pregnancy Refuge is a going concern in our church. It is a ministry that works. You come here and you watch it work. And obviously that needs people to help with that. Our Sunday school is always going to be relevant. And it excites me to just think about our Sunday school and to think that we have the best curriculum that there is for churches today in our RBP curriculum. Did you know that? It is really good. State of the art. And there's a scope and sequence that if somebody brings their child to Sunday school and plugs them into our Sunday school and they're faithful in Sunday school, that little child is going to get a complete coverage of Christian doctrine. That little child is going to get a complete coverage of the Bible. That's pretty exciting. And all you got to do is show up every week. Now, you get to be a part of the team of persons that sits down with, say, 4, 5, 6 little girls, looks them in the eye. I have done funerals on a number of occasions where a grown adult woman stood with tears running down their face and said, I thank God for this woman because she was my Sunday school teacher when I was growing up, and I don't know where I would be without her. You get to be involved in something like that. Some of you, the few, the proud, the Marines, a very core group of Green Beret kind of Christians get to be involved in Sunday school teaching. That could be you. Awana is a powerful thing. That really does work. People are sitting here right now, know the Lord as their Savior because their kids were loved first in Awana. Is that cool? Awana is a thing that works. And of course, obviously, it just eats up workers, doesn't it? I mean, just people can plug into that and help out. We really could use some camp organizers and some camp givers. Had about 35 kids go to various kinds of camp this week. And I'll be 70 or 100 next year. It could be. It really could be. But it would require some organization because it's expensive to go to camp. And so it's not something that's just going to happen. And something that we have to keep working on organizing. I'm really grateful for people that have worked really hard on putting together organization for our campers to go to camp this summer. I just think if there are others that would, we take a look at the issues and we address those things, that could be you. You could plug into that and think about this, to be able to sit back and watch those children get off of that bus and realize there's some kid that lives in Flat Rock or Rockwood or Taylor or New Boston or Wyandotte, and they were the first person in their family that ever really heard about Jesus in a compelling way. And they went to camp and they came back, and then somebody on Tuesday night goes, visits mom and dad with EE. Oh, and by the way, you could sign up for EE. Isn't that cool? Just think about all these different things. There's got to be something for you. There's got to be something for you in there. And I will tell you, it's an adventure. I will tell you it's a romance. I will tell you it is worthwhile. And if you're finding it not to be, then there's a way to adjust your heart. But some of you may be at the point where you're saying, I am, Pastor, I'm serving. I'm giving. I'm here, but you know, it's been a long time and I'm kind of losing steam. I'm out of breath. I lost my vision or lost my strength. I understand that too. This happens to all of us. And that's why we have a text that I have finally arrived at here this morning. Let's read it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the last three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18. I hope you memorize this. I hope you love this so much that it just becomes a part of your memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18. Just to give you the quickest little thumbnail sketch of the context, Paul is saying, this is why I'm not quitting even if people beat me up in Christian ministry. This is why I'm not quitting even if I'm shipwrecked, even if I'm in jail. And have you been beat up for what you did? Some? Not too many of us. Paul says, even though if I get beaten, even if I'm hungry, and Paul, even if I eventually lose my head, I will not lose heart. Why not? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice these three comparisons. There's the outward man and the inward man in verse 16. In verse 17, there are light afflictions and heavy glory. In verse 18, there are visible things and invisible things. There are three comparisons that are driving our hearts to apprehend one big idea. Let me cover that again. Verse 16, notice that. The outward man and the inward man. The outward man. Paul says, the reason I don't lose heart is when I compare what's going on in the outward man and what's going on in the inward man. Verse 17, the reason he doesn't lose heart is because he compares his light afflictions, which are but for a moment, with the eternal weight of glory. Light afflictions, heavy glory. Light afflictions, heavy glory. Third comparison, verse 18, he says, the reason I don't lose heart is because I compare things that are visible with things that are invisible. Things that are visible with things that are invisible. What Paul's talking about here in Christian work, as you know, if you've been attending the services regularly in this series, is Paul's talking about Christian service or working for God as a way of manifesting Christ. And he uses a couple of images. One of them is the fragrance of Christ, which is a beautiful image, isn't it? And the other one is light, glory. It's like showing Jesus to people. Look at him, look at him. And so that's what he's saying Christian service is. Christian service is Jesus Christ capturing me and dragging me off as a wonderful volunteer captive to him, dragging me off in service to him where I manifest Christ, or where I reveal Christ by the reflection of Jesus in me and in my service to other people. That's what it is. But you know that when you get involved in that, we're talking about spiritual warfare there, right? I mean, Satan's going to hate that. He's going to fight you tooth and nail. And so you are sometimes going to be tempted to lose heart and get discouraged. Am I right about that? Have you found that to be true? Of course you have. But why don't we lose heart? Because we have these comparisons going. Let me show you three things. We don't lose heart even though our bodies are wearing out. Why? Because our inward person is being renewed day by day. Why don't I lose heart in Christian service? Because I'm not focusing on my outward person, which is wearing down. I'm focusing on my inner person, which is getting better all the time. The path of the just. It's like a shining light. It shines more and more under the perfect day. Sure, you're getting old and you're wearing down and you're not as fast as you once were around the base path. Notice that yesterday, right? But that's okay because the inner person is being renewed day by day. And when we focus on the outer person, we're going to lose heart. But if we focus on the inner person, we're going to have the energy that we need to continue in the romance of Christian service until Jesus comes back. Notice how often what we do in our bodies is mentioned in this text. From chapter 4, verse 16, the idea really extends into chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm going to read that. I wish I could spend a bunch of time teaching it, but I know that you don't have that much patience with me. So I'll just read this. Chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, my body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. It is a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? He says, your body's like a tent. It's temporary. Put it up, take it down. But you have a building that's in the heavens. It is eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this, our tent, our body, we groan. Amen? In this we groan. Do that every morning. Do that every night. In between a lot. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust we are well known to your consciences. Paul's referring here to the difference between our earthly experience and our heavenly experience. And he has some reference to our earthly body and our heavenly soul and body as well. We're going to have a tent in heaven too, a body in heaven too. But the point he's making is this. If you focus on your earthly wherewithal, you will lose heart and you will give up. But if you focus your attention for the manifestation of the fragrance of Christ and the glory of Christ on the person that's continually growing more and more like Christ, then you're going to have what you need to keep going. Aging is a severe mercy. Aging is a severe mercy. Aging is a wonderful, painful thing that God's given to us. Aging is a continual reminder that we are not here to live for earthly things because they are fast fading. And so every time, again, that we look in the mirror and we see that we're aging, it's like, thank you, Lord. I know I need to be about your eternal and ultimate business because I am not going to last forever. When you drive by that funeral procession, then you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and you get to the people that you know and love with the gospel as fast as you can because you are not going to be here forever. And when the other things that happen that threaten your peace, like you have some kind of bad diagnosis from the doctor or a loved one does, and don't we just have that all the time? That should be a reminder to us. I better not be spending my life just investing in stuff here or trying to gather things here. That's not going to be good enough because I will lose heart. I have to think, how is my life going to count for eternity? There was a guy whose name was David Brees. David Brees was a great leader in the old Youth for Christ movement in Kansas City. He picked up this little boy named Bill when he was 15 years old, and he drove him all the way out to Kansas City because he saw potential to disciple him. On the way out to Kansas City, this is what he said to him, and this fellow Bill, who's a Christian leader, mentioned it to me over and over. He said, when you decide what you're going to do with your life, ask two questions. Question number one is, will this matter in 10 years? Question number two is, will this matter in eternity? And so this Christian leader, using that teaching that he got when he was 15 years old, has had an impact on millions of people because he said, I'm going to spend my life doing something that's going to matter not only 10 years from now, but it's going to matter in eternity. Can I ask you, what is it that you're doing that really is going to matter in eternity? What is it that you're doing that's really going to have some fruit in eternity? We don't lose heart because even though our bodies are wasting away, our inward person is being renewed day by day. That's what verse 16 says. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why is it that I stay encouraged? Because my insides are getting better and better and better all the time. Second reason is we don't lose heart because while we're enduring afflictions, we're accumulating glory. You know, this passage of Scripture came to my heart in a powerful way a number of years ago when I was pastoring a church that we started in Ohio. The gal that played the piano in our church was named Joanna Allen. She's a precious young mother. And as the children started coming along, she had a little boy, and the little boy started walking funny. My wife noticed this. She said, "Ken, something's not right with that little boy. He doesn't walk right." I'm like, "Oh, Lois, you know, you're imagining that." But later on, they found out he had Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And then he had another little brother, and he had Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And another little brother, three in the same family with muscular dystrophy, literally deteriorating physically before the eyes of their parents. Probably none of those boys are going to outlive their parents. And they're just going to wear down before their very eyes. So we had a testimony service one Sunday morning. Joanna, over there on the organ, over there on the piano, she gets her Bible out. And she read this passage. It's like I'd never heard it before in my life. Our outward man is wasting away, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Can you imagine the encouragement and the comfort to that mother and to that family? This wonderful passage is that's how she stays with it and keeps serving the Lord. We don't lose heart because our bodies are wearing out, but our inner person is being renewed every day. We don't lose heart because while we're enduring afflictions, we are, in the endurance of our afflictions, according to the Bible, accumulating glory. Glory is likeness to Jesus Christ, the ability that God has given to us, the opportunity that God has given to us to manifest the fragrance of Christ and reveal truth of Christ to people. And whether or not you know it, that is what life is all about. In whatever way you do it, you're manifesting Jesus to people. That's glorifying God. God then, in that sense, we accumulate in glory. That's why it says here in verse 2, our light affliction is but for a moment, and it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions in this context are light, and the glory is heavy. Is that cool? You love that? The afflictions, you're going, wait a minute, this is not a light affliction. That's because you haven't seen the glory. If you saw the glory and the Spirit of God turns your eyes of your heart onto who Jesus is, the glory of Christ, then the afflictions become light in comparison. They're slight when compared to the weight of glory. They're momentary when they're compared to the length of glory. That's a powerful thing. We don't lose heart because even though our outward bodies are wasting away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. We don't lose heart because while we're enduring afflictions, or because we're enduring afflictions, we're accumulating glory. That's kind of neat. You don't see it, but it's true. It's happening. We don't lose heart because we're making eternal investments in unseen things. Look at verse 18. Eternal investments in unseen things while we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, so obviously you see the things that are seen, but it's not the focus. It's not the... Tozer said, the gaze of your soul. What is the gaze of your soul? That's what this verse is talking about. Was it that the innermost person of you really longs for and looks at and considers valuable? That's the gaze of your... Think about that. Think about that. For some of us, it is exceedingly empty, the thing that captures the gaze of our soul. For some of us, the thing that captures the gaze of our soul is actually vile or wrong or filthy. For some people, the thing that captures the gaze of their soul is something that's temporary. It's going away and you cannot keep it. These people are called fools in the Bible. But wise men build their house on a rock. They listen and obey to the things they hear. And that's why the Bible says we do not look. Our soul does not gaze on things that are seen. But our soul gazes on things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen are the things that are really going to last. They are eternal. And so our soul, gaze is captured by eternal things, visible versus invisible. I have permission from Wanda Baba to tell you a story. She came to my office one day, and she had a little thing she wanted her grandsons to have, her grandchildren to have. It was her doctrinal statement. She says, "Pastor, I want you to take a look at this and tell me what you think." And it was like a pretty heavy-duty doctrinal statement written out by hand, Bible verses, the whole thing. And I looked at it, and I said, "That's really good." I mean, I didn't read the whole thing. It was like, whoa, it was like a paper of doctrine in this book, written out in her own hand. I said, "That's wonderful." But it also occurred to me, I said, "But, you know, one of the things that the Bible says is the way we pass our faith on to our children and our grandchildren is the stories of God's work in our life that we tell. How did you come to know the Lord?" She told me this sweetest story about how she came to know the Lord. I don't have time to tell you that. Maybe some other day. But then I said, "Then how'd you come to evangel?" And I love stories like this. She said, "Well, you know, we moved to Ohio. And when we moved back, we visited a number of churches. A number of Baptist churches, I believe. They were sitting, they were talking one day, having a conversation in their home. And basically the conversation went like this. Nobody has really visited us from any of these churches yet." At that very moment, there was a knock at the door. And Pastor and Mrs. Grafe were standing at the door. Now, just tell me that was a coincidence. You tell me that was a coincidence. It was not a coincidence. Do you understand? When we're involved in Christian service, we're involved in a thing that is so wonderful and so unseen. There are unseen, wonderful, true things that are happening all around us that we cannot and we could never control. That is why you want to get a hold of Christian service somewhere. Because you want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that Jesus loves Taylor more than you love Taylor? He loves this wonderful city more than you and I do. And His Spirit broods over this city. And there are little children and dads and moms and people over this city that Jesus Christ will call to Himself. I'm saying I would love it if I get to be a part of that. And someday I get to be a part, a little part of that story where God, the unseen God, was working in an eternal way. See, that's where I want to spend my life. That's what makes your life an adventure. That's what makes your life a romance. Don't ever lose your grip on that. Don't ever be discouraged and quit. You may retool. You may be pulled in for a pit stop. You may get an oil change. You may get fueled up. You may go to a different direction. But please, friend, do not check out of Christian service, because it is invisible, but it is real. It is eternal and not temporary. You know, I read a book recently, and you ought to read it. It's just a sweet, sweet book. The book is called Lost Boy. Have any of you read this? It's a brand new book. Raise your hand if you read Lost Boy. Oh my goodness. Yes, one hand way back there. Lost Boy. What a sweet book. It's the story of a pastor out in the West Coast, Greg Laurie. He was a hippie out on the West Coast. Had a rough home, terrible growing up. He says there were Jesus freaks preaching on the street all the time out West. And you know, he did not want to be identified with the Jesus freaks. But he was curious about their message. And he wondered if what they said was really true. He got involved in the drug culture, and all the promises of the drug culture and the Woodstock and all of that stuff, they were like big promises, but they didn't really deliver. And he really didn't find, you know, peace for his heart and the genuine love that everybody was talking about. And he always wondered, I wonder if the Jesus freaks really are delivering on what they say, if they really love people and if they're really sincere. And so one day, one of these crazy guys was speaking outside of his school, and Greg Laurie went, and he said he didn't get in the crowd listening to the preaching, but he set off on the edge and he looked in a different direction, but he listened to every word and he was saved, beautifully saved. The story is so sweet. His home was so rough. His circumstances were so sad. His mom was immoral. He had a series of men that came through his life, but God just reached in and saved him and has powerfully used him. What a wonderful thing. I read his book. And that's why this week I was so shocked and so sad. And I noticed on the internet, this kind of news flash, this news bulletin that came across, that on Thursday morning, he has two boys. One of those boys, a married son, has a little baby girl on the way, was killed in an automobile accident. And I had just finished reading Dad's book, and I thought, oh, what a terrible tragedy that would be. What a heartache. How painful. And I wonder, how could you go on? How could you put your suit on and go out the door again in the morning if something terrible like that happened to you? In my own experience, I have no answer for that. But according to God's word, we don't lose heart because our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look on things that are seen. We look on things that are unseen. Things that are seen are temporary. Things that are unseen. Things that are unseen, they are eternal. I believe that. And that's why I boldly call you to Christ today. If you don't know him, I would not spend another 15 minutes outside of Christ. Come forward. We have folks here that will tell you how to receive Christ. And for some of you that maybe have lost some heart, maybe you never really got in the game in the way that I'm talking about it, I'm going to ask you, some of you, just to come from where you are today when we sing our closing song. Pastor, I'd like to sing this song, song number 433, It Is Well With My Soul. 433, It Is Well With My Soul. I'm going to stand down front. And as we sing this song, just the amount of time it takes us to sing this song, we'll have an opening for you to come forward. And if you would like to literally say, God, I volunteer to be in your service. I want to take a job. That's what we're talking about. I want to take a job. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd just like you to come. I'd like you to kneel here. And I'd like you to tell the Lord. Then you're going to have to take another step later on where you call the church office or talk to one of the pastoral staff and say, help me plug in somewhere. And we'll help you. Believe me. We'll help you with that part. But between you and the Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if many of you would just say, okay, Lord, sign me back up because I want to do eternal things. Let's stand together and sing.